Well, we are going to probably conclude our series today on the topic of questions. The Lord kind of dropped it on my heart to discuss several questions that many people deal with in their life and in their walk with God and things. And we've kind of hit it from different angles. And, you know, last week we discussed, I believe, the topic of, you know, what happens to you when you die. And, you know, that was something that I know touched some people from the feedback that I got. And so I know that we all have questions nagging us, you know, from time to time, things that we maybe not have totally ciphered out. And today we're going to talk about a question that sometimes, you know, we struggle with, especially early in our walk with God. And we've kind of discussed this from different angles, but we're going to kind of tie it all together today. How do I know if I'm saved? How do I know if I'm saved? Now, for me, I've been walking with Jesus a little over 30 years, and I'll be honest, I don't struggle with this question anymore. And I know what it was like, though, when I did. So sometimes if you've been saved a long time, it's hard to identify with maybe some things that maybe young believers or people that maybe haven't really explored the Scriptures enough, and that's still bothering them. So I don't want to assume anything. Because the question that, can I really know if I'm saved, is, you know, it kind of comes up, can anyone really know this side of eternity? I mean, I don't know about you, but I don't know of anybody in this room that has probably died yet. Now, there has been some people that have died and, you know, come back, you know, and that's great, you know, and things that they've told and things like that. It's that's encouraging to some. Like I mentioned earlier in the series, those things are fine and dandy, but I don't preach from those things because those are people's experiences. And experience is okay if they line up with the Word. Amen? It's the Word of God that keeps us straight. Now, I have found out that people who usually struggle with this question, that are they saved or not, usually aren't. Just kidding. No. Amen? Just got woke you up, didn't it? No, we all do it. So, or have done it. I believe the Lord wants to settle that, because if you don't get this settled, the devil's going to continually come into your life and into your mind. Because if you believe in a real God, you got to believe there's a real devil. Now, the real God wants us to be strong and proficient in the things of God, and the devil wants to keep us beat down and so we're not effective. So the devil, if you're always doubting in your mind about your salvation, then, you know, I think it's going to affect your relationship with God and well as other people in the body of Christ, because you're always going to judge yourself measured up to them. And that's not really proper. And I think a relationship only gets stronger when you feel confident that you're really in one. Right? You know, I know people in personal relationships, if the relationship's going sour, they don't feel secure. Maybe they're having a, you know, bad marriage, or maybe a bad work relationship. So that insecurity comes in, then it really affects a lot of things. So I think we need to unravel some of this and kind of get to it. The first scripture I want to look at today, we're going to look at three scriptures today. I believe the Word does the best preaching, amen? A lot better than I could ever do. But Matthew 23, verse 13, it says, "But woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you shut off the kingdom of heaven from people, for you do not enter in yourselves, nor do you allow those who are entering to go in." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the Word. We thank you, Lord, for your anointing that's here today. We thank you, Holy Spirit, that we're not alone, that you're with us every step of the way, and that you are the teacher, you're the revealer, you're the one who's going to make things so that we can see the things that we need to see. We bind you, Satan, from coming in to try to steal the Word. And Lord, I yield to the gift you put inside of me, and I use it for your glory and for the gifts of the Spirit to be in operation in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Now, Jesus, as we all know, we've discussed this several times, is the fact that he hated religion. He hated religious people in the sense that how they affected other people who were trying to come close to God. Now, my first point is that some make it too hard. When it comes to a relationship with God, there's certain people, for whatever reason, feel that it's their job from God to make sure they're the enforcer. You know what I mean? They're making sure that everybody must line up a certain way. And they're kind of like the Pharisees and the Sadducees, right? And you've heard that old joke. I haven't told it for quite some time. But you know about a Sadducee, right? The Sadducees didn't believe in the resurrection. That's the difference between a Pharisee and a Sadducee in the old in the Jewish religion. You know, the Pharisees did believe in the resurrection. The Sadducees did not believe in the resurrection. That's why they're sad, you see? Okay. Yeah, I got the same laugh. I think, remind me to not ever tell that one again. Amen? So, the people that make it too hard, what I call it they have the Jesus Plus plan. You know, the Jesus Plus plan. Now, what that is, they believe in Jesus, but they also believe you got to plus it. You got to add to it. And that's not good. Because when we try to add to it, because they say, you need to believe in Jesus, but you also need to do this and that. And oh, we don't want to forget this. We're going to make sure we do that thing. So you got to make sure you join our church. Oh, you used to go to that church? Oh, no. No, you can't be saved coming from over there. You have to go to this one. And then only, oh, you've been baptized already? But how did they do it? Oh, well, that's not right. You got to be baptized this way now. And you have to jump through all these hoops and do all these things before you can really enter in. And you never really do because they keep adding to the list. And they make it harder and harder, and that's what the Pharisees did. See, Jesus said the Pharisees didn't even get enter in. And when they didn't enter in, they just made it hard on everybody else. And you know what that is a merit-based system. Now, we live in a culture that many things are merit-based. And whether we like it or not, it is. As we as a parent, you know, our parenting, we need to show grace, right? But how many know if you don't tell your kids what to do and if they don't do it, you know, they're going to mess up. They're going to be messed up. So there has to be rules, right, for your kid. Don't lick the light socket, right? Don't throw the radio in the bathtub when I'm in it, you know. Certain things that you want to tell them, you know. And so what happens then is we easily transfer that rules and regulations over into our walk with God. And that's dangerous when we do that. So we need to separate the two worlds, you know, and understand that that's not really how God is, because God does it different. And the merit-based system is how they try to control you, is they control us by shame. Not about you, but shame is a bad feeling. It's probably, in my opinion, shame is one of the worst feelings you can have, because it makes you identify with that's who you are. It's more than feeling guilty. We all should feel guilty, because none of us are perfect. But it's different when you allow that guilt to transfer and go over into shame. And when it gets that far, then you start to identify with that shame as who you really are. And that shame will really put you down, really mess with you, and make it so that you'd never really be free. Now, don't you hate it when somebody tries to guilt you into something? You know, maybe you know somebody, a friend or family member, that tries to make you feel guilty so you'll help them out or do something for them. And they always bring up maybe, you know, some of the things that, you know, you've done them a favor, and now you've done them 20 favors, but it's still not enough. You know, they still make you feel like you owe them something. And if you have that mentality when it comes, if you let people put that thought in your head that you're always going to owe God something and you always got to try to pay Him back, you're never going to be free. Because the Jesus Plus plan doesn't work. Everybody who walks in the Jesus Plus plan probably doesn't have a relationship with God. Because you can't be free. That's what the scripture says there. They do it to keeps people away from God, because you have to trust by faith. Well, you know, and it comes back to that spiritual measuring stick, you know, that we all have, you know, hidden in our pocket sometimes. And sometimes we pull it out. It's kind of invisible. Nobody really sees it, but we always use it, especially if we're around other Christians. You know, I remember first getting started with Jesus Christ, you know. I came from a sinner background. I knew I was a sinner. And, you know, I knew a lot of the issues that I was working with. Now, when I got saved, I got radically saved. But nevertheless, due to that old thinking in my mind, I had a spiritual stick that I carried with me. And I would measure myself according to other people, what other people were doing. how they were living their life. Some people were so spiritual, they made me nervous to be around them. I was just scared to death I was going to say something unspiritual. And it's just the way it was till I got free from that. You know, so that spiritual measuring stick wasn't good, because what happens too when people use it wrong is they use that stick and they beat on people with it. Right? And they beat them and try to beat them back, and they try to keep them away, you know, from really entering in. And, you know, I've always said this, and some people find freedom in bondage. There's a certain class of people that can't handle grace because they need rules and regulations because they don't trust themselves. If that's you, I encourage you to change over and start to trust God. Trust God with your salvation. Don't try to make it so it's dependent upon you and your performance, because you're going to stumble and you're going to fall. And what happens is people that are usually deep into control or control freaks that kind of try to manage everything and micromanage everything, that's usually how it works. Everything's got to be a certain way or it's not good for them. So we need to not do that. So the Jesus plus plan, or some make it hard, doesn't work. Now, you know, just like anything, we're supposed to go down the road, right? We're supposed to stay on the road. And down any road, there's two ditches, as we all know, right? We've always talked about that. You know, we usually go from one ditch to the other. Well, in one ditch, you got the ones who make it hard. Well, then in the other ditch is the ones who make it too easy. We're going to look at that now. And the ones that make it too easy, you know, is that they think that anything goes. And a scripture I kind of want to share, and this is a scripture that, you know, not a lot of people preach on all the time, but it's really good. It says in Matthew chapter 7, verse 13 and 14, it says, "Enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction, and there are many who enter it through it. For the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and few are the ones that find it." And so what I say with this is that some make it too easy. Now what this is talking about is watered down grace. Now, I will be honest with you. And, you know, this is what I see in Scripture, that there's not as many people saved as think they're saved. And I say that with a grieving heart, because a lot of people haven't surrendered their life to Christ. And that's my observation. I mean, especially in the United States, their idea of what it means to come to Christ, and we're going to go over that here in a moment. But the Scripture says here it's a narrow gate, and it's a narrow way. And it's a dangerous thing when we don't take the time to really understand the concept of what it is to be a saved and a Christian. Now, we don't go by feelings, we go by faith. But there is the area we're going to go into at my third point. But what I see from that, you know, Scripture talks about a remnant being saved, and that's kind of talking about the Jewish nation to some degree. But also, that scary scripture, man, I hated this one. And when you run across it, I mean, when I was just coming to Jesus, I read through, I figured if I need to know God, I better read the Bible, right? So I started off in Matthew. Oh, thank God I didn't start in Genesis. I may not have made it, amen? You know? But I started in Matthew, and I started to go through that. And, you know, what was weird to me is I ran into some scriptures, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and the stories were similar. I said, this is kind of redundant. Couldn't they come up with something new? You know, I didn't know that it was the synoptic gospels where, you know, the four apostles were kind of telling the story and stuff. But anyway, a scripture that really bugged me, and I'm going to tell you, it still does, where Jesus says, you know, where you called him Lord, Lord, and he says, I didn't know you. But it said they, you know, they performed miracles, they prophesied. So it looked like they were doing spiritual stuff. But Jesus says, I never knew you. Now that ought to take you back a minute. I don't know about you, that rocks my world. Makes me check things out. Check me out, not you out. Right? I need to check me out. Now you got to check you out, because I just told you, right? You know, and but that's a solid scripture. And there's other points in the Bible that kind of shares that. So we need to make sure that we understand. You know, the problem I have with this theory of that some make it too easy, the watered down grace, is that come as you are and stay that way. Right? But that's how people want it. But see, it's supposed to be come as you are and Jesus will change you. Right? We don't change ourselves technically. We just submit and be willing to want him to change us. But there's a certain flow in order to draw numbers. Some churches have watered down the message so far that they say, come as you are, stay that way, it's all good. It's not. That's false teaching. Because if you come to Christ, you're going to change. God's going to change you. Something's going to be different. If you're born again, something's going to change. That's just the way it is. And it has to. It doesn't make us perfect, but it makes us new. And there is that difference that we're going to see. I remember when I lived out in Denver many moons ago, that I was involved in going out and doing a lot of evangelism. Then I ran across somebody that was doing it after me, and you know, and they come up and told me, and they said, "Yeah, the other day we led 100 people to the Lord." What? You know, we're doing good if we got one or two a month. You know, it seemed like that was before Facebook, so information didn't travel too fast. You know, and I said, "Oh, wow, that's awesome. God must be really moving." I go, "What are you guys doing, or how are you guys doing it?" He just says, "Well, I just walk up to him and say, do you want to pray this prayer? If you do, you'll be saved." I go, "What? You mean they didn't really see a need to give their life to Christ or to surrender their life?" He goes, "No, we just pray and move on." Bummer. That's watered down. We don't want to make it too hard, but we don't want to make it too easy. We want to do it what the Bible says, right? That's the important part. We're not trying to keep people out, but we don't want to give people a false sense of security, right? That's important. And God is the judge. Remember that. We don't judge in the sense, and we're going to go over judging here right now, because in this watered-down grace philosophy or theology, they go around, "Don't judge me, don't judge me, don't judge me." You know, first we need to judge ourselves, and that's a given, right? And that's what we're supposed to do in our relationship with God. You know, if we have a living and an active relationship with God, see, that's the glory of the Christian faith, is that we have the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit's the teacher, and the Holy Spirit will straighten you out, won't he? Right? Have you ever been convicted of something? Now, the Holy Spirit will not condemn you, will not make you feel shame. If you feel shame, that's the devil. But it's okay to feel guilty every now and then. Right? If you say something bad about somebody or do something, you know, wrong that you know you're not supposed to do, but you just choose to do it anyway, well, yeah, you're going to have that icky feeling inside. You know, and that's what we have to do, is we just say, "Lord, I repent. Give me the strength to not do that again and move on." Right? We don't linger there. You don't linger in the bad stuff. Now, we don't judge in a hypocritical way, and that's what the scripture's talking about. Because in our culture, this is the mantra of the ones who think you can just do whatever you want and you're okay. Don't judge, don't judge, don't judge, like a parrot. Don't judge me, don't judge that, don't judge, 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 judge. But see, it's wrong to judge in hypocrisy, and what that's talking about, if you really look at this, you know, Jesus said, "Take the plank out of your eye before you remove the speck from your brother," right? So we're not to judge people in the sense of trying to make ourselves feel better. So really, he tells us to judge teachers if it's false teaching, doesn't he? Well, that's judging. You know, if somebody's out there and they look kind of suspicious, and you got a little kid out there playing on the playground and this guy's taking pictures of him, yeah, I judge him. I'm going to protect my kid. So yeah, we need to judge sometimes. But we don't judge with the wrong motive. And how you tell if you're okay? Are you trying to pick them up or are you trying to put them down? If you're trying to put people down with your judging, well, that's hypocrisy. But if you're judging the situation so that you can pray for them or help them and pick them up and make them a better person in their walk with God, then that's not judging. That's just being a good Christian. That's just being somebody that really cares, that you have the guts enough to step into somebody's life and to want to help them so that they can be free, because we want to set people free. Amen? All right, lastly, we're getting to the just right, and that's 1 John chapter 5, verse 13. And that scripture talks about, "These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life." Now, there's the key. This scripture really helped me. I still remember the place I was sitting in that restaurant reading my Bible when I ran across this scripture. Because at that time in my life, I was doubting if I was saved or not. Oh, I'd prayed the prayer, bless God, amen. I'd been set free from certain things in my life. But there was still always that nagging thought in my mind that if I was okay. And I know that was the devil. I know he was the one trying to pull me back because of, you know, I was really trying to pursue God and I was being faithful and, you know, and I was going to church all the time and trying to learn the best I could and, you know, all these things. But there was always that thought. Now, what I get by "some get it right" is the fact that's the bullseye gospel. The bullseye. Can you picture a bullseye? And in the middle of that bullseye is the bullseye, or the target is the bullseye, right? Now, that means when you hit that, it's just right. And like I mentioned, that scripture. Now, when it talks about sin, do you know that sin means to miss the mark? Like somebody shooting an arrow at a target. That's what sin is. Missed the mark. Totally missed it. And see, the enemy wants us to focus on the sin of how we miss it. Now, if you're a glass half empty kind of person, then you need to kind of rewire your brain and start looking at the good things in your life, amen? So you don't just keep putting yourself down all the time. But one thing that I found out early in my walk with God is the fact that the Word of God will change how I think about certain things. And you need to get into the Scriptures and you need to let the Word of God start to change your mind how you think about you first and about God. I had a lot of misunderstandings about God, you know, just from, you know, misinterpretations of what people were saying. You know, of how people portrayed God. As I've mentioned before, you know, I didn't like the idea of thinking I had to go to the grave and wait for Jesus to come again and soul sleep. But you know, the scripture, as we discussed last week, we dismissed that theory. Now, there's some that believe that. There is a scripture that kind of alludes to that, but there's only maybe one. But there's plenty of other scripture that talks about it the other way. So back about this, you know, sin, that means to miss the mark, you know, comes to the thought that we all sin, but are we all sinners? I assume everybody here sins, right? I assume. I don't follow you home. There's some pastors that drive by their people's houses to make sure they're not doing something they shouldn't be doing. I don't do that. I have a life. It don't look like it, but I do have a life. Amen. I don't chase people around and make sure they're doing not messing up or something. I'll be honest, I just do not know. Amen? I'll be honest, I'm starting to meddle. I would prefer some people in the church to not have a Facebook account. Amen? Amen. I'm just going to say it. By some of the things they say. But anyway, I digress. We're getting off track, ain't we? Praise God. So are we all sinners? Well, if you're a Christian, I believe you've been reclassified. We all sin, but Jesus doesn't look at us now that we're a sinner because we're part of the family. And it's a different way of looking at it because the Heavenly Father, you know, I don't know about you, but most parents are proud of their children, you know, and they should be. And if your parent wasn't proud of you, you know, I know a parent that is, and it's the Heavenly Father. Amen. And you need to see that He's proud of you. And you need to know that when He looks at you, He looks at you with fond affection. And He loves you very much. Loves you so much that He sent His only Son to die for you. And when you believe in Him, now you're part of His family. So when the Heavenly Father looks at you, and He's looking at you through the eyes of a father, that the price has been paid through the blood of Jesus. And no matter how much you sin, no matter what you do wrong, you know, now I'm telling you, you know, there needs to be some momentum heading that way. Amen. You know, we just don't want to stay back where we were. But as long as you're heading that way, it don't matter how many times you stumble or get knocked down. You just keep getting right back up and you just keep marching towards the Father. Just keep heading towards the Father. And you're going to find out, if you have that mentality, that you're not going to stay down. You're not going to believe the lies of the devil. You're just going to keep heading towards Jesus. You know, God's going to start to clean you up. Because I know that's what happened with me. No matter how many times I messed up, Jesus kept working on me, and He still does. So we're part of the family, and He looks at us like that. But in doing that, when you get up, if you've sinned, repent. Not that hard. And mean it. That's the hard part, right? Anybody can repent, but not everybody means it. There's a truth. So, the question that I have to really cipher this out is what I found out through my life and through 20 plus years of ministry in dealing with people, with their problems, in their relationships, and mainly their relationship with God, is the importance of God looks at the desires of our heart. It rolls down to that. Very simple. What is the desire of our heart? Remember I said the gate was narrow? This is where it separates at what road you're on. Now, do we want to sin willfully? Now, the Scripture talks about sinning willfully. Not a lot of people like talking about that. It's found in the book of Hebrews, or you can Google it, amen? See what it says about that. What happens if you sin willfully? That means an attitude of Hebrews was written to Christians. I forgot, did I tell you that part? Yeah. So he was talking to Christians, and so we don't want to sin willfully. So all God's asking is just to have the right desire. Desire to want to know Him. Desire to want to live for Him. And if you don't have that desire, you know what you got to do? Ask Him to give you that desire. And He will. That's the amazing part. God will give you that desire. And as you do that, things start to change. Things start to melt off in your life. And it comes back to you really want the Lord to take control and surrender our life. And to get to this is the fact that, you know, it comes back to an issue of trust in our life. Because most of us have been hurt. I don't know about you, but I've been hurt. I was hurt in relationships. Stabbed in the back. People I thought I could trust, I could not trust. They hurt me very bad. I don't know, maybe I'm the only one. But I think we've all experienced it to some degree. Right? Well, when that happens to us, it breaks our truster. So it makes it difficult for us to trust. But see, in our relationship with God, that's the main ingredient that we have to do. We have to trust that He, first, that He loves us and that He cares. And we have to trust that Jesus Christ took our place on the cross. And we have to trust that as we give our life to Him, that we're gonna be able to serve Him and everything's okay, right? So we have to let that trust start to be healed up, because if we don't, you know, it's going to hinder us. Because what I found out is that sometimes if we're not willing to trust, it's hard for us to surrender to Him. And I don't know about you, but if you've been in a situation, you know, how many has maybe an acquaintance that they know that, you're not really that into them? You know what I mean? They're a friend. But, hey, you probably wouldn't hang with them very much, right? You know, so you're kind of half-hearted in that relationship, right? So what I've noticed is what I see is that, you know, when we're half-hearted into a relationship, we assume that the other person might feel the same way towards us. in our relationships. And I think that transfers over to our relationship with God. That if we're half-hearted in our walk with God, in our relationship with God, that we're concerned then that God's really not that into me. You know, because I'm not that into Him. But I do know this, that God loves you. And that He's there and He'll be faithful to you. What I found out is God's more faithful to us than we are to Him. And God will not change. Now, He wants us to turn it up a notch. But we need to start looking at things with that fresh sense of eyes that we know that we love God and we're going to start to follow Him. So, it comes back then to a word level. And this is what I want to close off with. Was the idea of most of our problems that Christians face stems from a lack of knowledge about the Word of God. And that's where it comes back to. Most of my misunderstanding in my early walk with God was due to the fact that I didn't understand what the Word said. I went into the relationship with God, but I brought all this other thinking with me because I had to. That's all I knew. You only know what you know, right? Until you find out something new. So you're walking through this life, and you only know what you know, so you're operating by what you know. But see, the good news, if we get the Word in there, it changes what we know. It makes us look at things from a different way. It starts to help us to see things from how God sees it, how God sees you. And if you get it right, you're going to look at people how God sees them. That's what's really good. Because most of us are self-centered. Right? Am I just preaching to me? Huh? We're selfish people. You know, God loves me, but I don't think they can love that person. You know, because they did this and they did that, right? To me. So how can they be saved? But God loves them just as much as He loves you and me. You know, it revolutions the way that we perceive the world around us and helps us to be more accepting of people. So the word level issue is fixed by two ways, and we all know. Number one is personal study. Number two is corporate study. Personal study is your own time that you read. You don't have to read the whole Bible every day. You know, just read some. Amen? Because the Word's life. Jesus said, my words are spirit and they are life. So you put the Word in every day. Don't have to be for a lot, but just put something in. And then corporate study. That's what this is. Where we come together on different Bible studies, where you go with other people. Iron sharpens iron. You know, being able to come together. And you let that Word level, because what other people know, you know, can help you, and what you know maybe can help them. And when you do that, then we start to grow, and that word level starts to get up there. And when it gets to a place where all of a sudden the devil can't lie to you no more. I mean, Satan could actually come up and show me a picture right now and say that, hey, you know, there is no such thing as eternal life, and I wouldn't believe him. He can make a video. It could be on YouTube. Wow. Facebook. Whoa. And show that, hey, this person died and he stayed dead. That's a lie. Why? It don't matter what you show me unless it comes from the Word of God. Now, if you can show me from the Word of God that there's no hope for us, I will believe you. But I guarantee you will never find it. You will never find it that there's no hope. Because as long as there's Christ, there's hope. As long as there's Christ, there's hope. So there's hope for all of us. So, that scripture there in 1 John says that we have the scriptures that we may know we have eternal life. So it's possible. It's possible that you can know and never doubt that again. Now it comes back to the responsibility part of you doing it. Now, salvation, just to reiterate, is not based on sinless perfection, but on the new direction, right? So which way are we heading? Are we heading towards God or are we heading away from God? You know, don't be the type of person that when there's a problem, you run to God. I mean, that's cool, right? That's what we should do. But as soon as things get over, whatever. Don't we all have a friend like that? You know, never hear from them until they got a problem. Oh, boo-hoo. I got this problem. Oh, look at me, help me, all about me. Then you help them because you're a Christian, right? Well, then after a while, just don't hear from them no more. Why? They don't have a problem, so they think. But see, the fact of the matter is that we need to love God in the good times. That tells if you're a Christian. Anybody can ask, you know, serve God when they got a problem. But how about you don't have a problem? How about you're good to go? How about everything's going fine? Good car, good spouse, good house, good job, and you still are faithful to God. Isn't that awesome? To me, that's a sign of true Christianity sometimes. So there's a difference between being informed and transformed. So, closing, I believe the Lord spelled it out plainly for us that He's not keeping it a secret about our salvation. You know, we can know for sure. You don't have to join a certain thing or do a certain thing or jump through a certain hoop. Now, we do have hoops back there, but that's not what that's for today. Amen? That was for a game that the kids did. But later on, you know, if you think that'll help, we'll let you jump through a hoop. Might be hard to fit through those hoops. I don't know. So we don't follow our feelings. Now, this is something I just want to touch again, is the idea of feelings. Feelings will come, but you don't trust them. Right? There's mornings you may wake up and you just don't feel saved. Maybe you're going through an attack from the devil and you just don't feel like you're close to him. But you don't go by those feelings. You just go by faith. You go by what the Word says. You know, the Word says that God's going to, you know, never leave you or forsake you. You know, maybe you're having a bad day. Just pull that one out. Know that God's going to be there. And believe me, in a little bit, it'll all work out. Just got to hang in there. Fight the good fight of faith. Amen? All right, let's bow in prayer.